Welcome to our fifth week in our series of Roots, which is kind of exploring our Anabaptist history. And so, if you're wondering, I did get comments that I thank you, you look nice, and I think you appreciate that. But this was actually a fashion show, so you could admire and look. This is what pastors would have worn. Actually, most men would have worn 50, 80 years ago. And actually, if you go to annual conference, many still wear, would just be black. And it was the reason they did it was to try to live simply. And so we tried to dress modestly and not try to show off in what we wear. And so they kind of made rules. Now, as often happens when you start saying, as you're going to be a Christian, this is the way you should look, it gets legalistic. And so actually, somebody made a comment about, you don't have a tie on. Like, well, they didn't wear ties because it would, and this is it's so different, it's so funny, how we interpret scripture and what God wants for us. And I promise this does tie into the sermon. but is that, you know, we make these decisions and then we enforce them and we're not always sure why. And I think there were good intentions behind dress code. But fortunately, we have relaxed and we've said, hey, what is God doing here and now and what we're doing today? And so that's actually what we're going to be talking about. How do we discern God's will and what is God saying here and now today? And part of that is that we need people in small groups to come together and talk and share and study together, and then we can hear God together, and then we move forward with how we understand Scripture. Now, when I say small groups, I know there's always those people, and I can be one of them, that gets like these, like the hair raises on the back of my neck, and like, oh, like, you mean I have to get to know people, and I have to like get like come into close contact, and I'm going to share personal things about myself. We have found the group or some of us like that. If you could show that video, please.
Is your small group a too much information extravaganza? A touchy-feely share-a-thon? A mind-numbing theological marathon? Mine was. That's why I created the world's first openly shallow small group. Here's how. Do you guys believe the promises of God are real?
Yes, in my own life.
I'm sorry. Sorry, it's my bad. Let me rephrase that. Yes or no, does anyone believe the promises of God are real? You must be ever vigilant. Nothing kills a shallow small group quicker than people opening up and sharing their feelings. Asking questions that foster discussion? That's a big no-no. True or false? You had a good day today. So on a scale of 1 to 2... A, Jesus, B, Jesus and the devil, with two being strongly agree and one being strongly disagree. So if the whale is traveling at 10 miles an hour and it spews Jonah at 7 miles an hour, does anyone know the capital of North Dakota? Anyone? Somebody give me an adverb. If heartfelt and genuine conversation rears its ugly head, hey, buddy. Well, it's time to move quickly to rid your small group of it.
So that's how I interpret it. I mean, I'm no theologian or anything, but...
No, you're not.
Well, I had this verse that's been on my heart.
Really? On your heart? Like just sitting there on your left ventricle?
I really just wanted to share that...
Fire drill, people! Small group fire drill! Find your exits now! Let's go!
Even at prayer time, you can't let your guard down. So, does anyone have a brief, generic prayer request they can cover in, say, 20 seconds?
My coworker's mother...
Too specific.
Someone I know has been diagnosed...
Logging down.
This person is really scared.
When I said brief, I wasn't talking about my underwear.
Person, people sick.
Ah, that's good. Anybody want to say a prayer for sick people? No one? I'll do it. Amen. All right, let's go eat. Be strong, shallow small group leader. If people push you to go deeper, just remind them, crazy people don't go off the shallow end. No, they go off the deep end. Shallow small group. Because when things get too deep, people drown. Won't you join us?
All right, so hopefully you can see that while a shallow small group may sound good for a little bit, it's not the purpose of it. And the rewards of getting to know people and getting out of our comfort zone is people that surround us and help us when we're struggling, and they can share our joys and our sorrows. So we're moving into, like, okay, how can we grow? And that's really the point of what I'm trying to drive toward today is the slide of how, I got mixed up here in my head, what is God asking us to do here and now? That is what is God's will? Because when we think about God's will, we can often get distracted. We think, well, what does God want? What job does he want me to take? Or another type of God's will. But what we're looking at is, what is God saying to us as a church or as a people here and now? And we need, and the Anabaptist, as we've studied, would say we need to do that in community. We need each other to hear about that. And part of God's will is what he wants us to grow deeper and be challenged. And so that's the next slide. That's what I was trying to go for. So my question is, what we're going to get to at the end is, how are you being stretched and being challenged in your walk with Christ today, where we're at right now? Go ahead and go to the next slide if you could. So in asking the question of how do we know God's will in community? It's always good to look back. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus and the disciples do it? And they did it by asking and answering questions. And you might think, well, Jesus was he was God. He was the Son of God. So he kind of had a direct line. And so he kind of knew God's will. But he still asked and answered questions with his disciples. And his disciples asked questions of him. And we see this. Go ahead to the next slide. Sorry, I probably will find it in my jacket at home, but the clicker disappeared from last week. So I'm just having to give an audible click. But Jesus would ask at the end of his sermons or when he was talking with people, he would say, which of these was my neighbor? And he gave the story of the Good Samaritan, and he would ask him, all right, so now I want you to interact with this story. He would ask the disciples. He didn't just come to them and say, hey, I think by now you figured this out that I'm the Son of God. But he would go and he'd ask, who do people say that I am? And he would ask, who do you say that I am? He would encourage people were interacting with Jesus and with what he was saying. And then, you know, even people would come to Jesus, maybe testing him, but maybe really wanting to know. It's like, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so we see from Jesus in discerning where is God leading us, where are we going, is people asking and answering questions. Go ahead to the next slide. And then even after Jesus, we had the first church, and they would meet and discuss. And early on in the church, they came up with this question of these other people called Gentiles who wanted to become Christians, who wanted to follow Jesus. And they would, in the past, they would have to go through the strict regimen of how to become a Jew. And so what happened is Peter and Paul were talking to Gentiles. There's more and more people wanting to follow Jesus. And they said, and other people were saying, wait, no, like we had to do all of this hard legalistic stuff. Shouldn't they have to do it to be followers of Jesus? And so they came together in Jerusalem. On one side, they shared, hey, this is what Scripture says. This is what we read. Other people say, well, we've been sharing, and the Gentiles have been receiving the Holy Spirit, and they're obviously something is happening. Something's working in their life. I think God is leading us in a new direction. So they met and discussed, and then James came forward and offered kind of a conclusion and said, hey, this is how we're going to go forward, and then they took that out. And so that's, we need each other. We need each other to come together. We share our experience. We share our reading of the Scripture, and then we kind of come away with a conclusion. Go ahead, next slide. An early Anabaptist tried to follow this method by developing patterns in which they discern God's will together in community. Sorry, I forgot to fill in the blank on the slide there. To do it in together. And so even now, when we ask you to become members, when you come up and you say, hey, I'd like to be a member of this church, we ask you if you are willing to give and receive counsel. And I think sometimes, too often, that we just hear the receive counsel. It's sometimes a little more comfortable for some people to just, I just want to receive counsel. I want to come here, I want you to tell me what to do and how to follow God, and I'm just going to do that. But we've seen it, the Anabaptists saw that, no, you need to come and be an active participant. You need to be ready to give your opinions, actually, and give what your opinion and your view of how you study a scripture. And then it's when we share that together, is that's how we together discern God's will. Go ahead, next slide. And Jesus even he talked about leadership. I mean, what should leadership look like? And this was when, you know, he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and James and John and probably other disciples thought, this is it. This is the moment we've been waiting for. Jesus is going to be king, and we're going to overthrow the Romans, and we're going to be good. And so they said, you know, hey, And in one, I think it's Mark's version, their mom actually went and asked Jesus, which I think is kind of funny. It's kind of like that, a soccer mom or helicopter mom, like, hey, Jesus, you know, make sure my son gets a spot on the team. You know, it's the disciples dealt with this. But anyway, the disciples came and they said, hey, can I be on your right and your left? Can I be your, you know, your vice president or whatever it would be today? And Jesus is like, no, you really do not get what's happening here. He says, I know, you see everybody else. You see the Gentiles, you see the others in authority. They lord it over those that are underneath of them. And those in authority exercise authority over them. But not so with you. That's not how I want you to act. Because there's danger with that. He goes on to say that, you know, whoever's going to be the greatest must be the least, must be a servant for others. And so those in leadership, we're supposed to serve each other and not be authoritarian. The Anabaptists saw this. And you have to remember, they're reforming a church at this point in the 16th century. They had seen a church that went very authoritarian after Constantine and the Roman Empire kind of took over. The church kind of got involved with the state. And you had you know, this very strict hierarchy of just people high up making a decision and then passing it down and you follow it or else. And it had backed up, well, because God says so. God wills it was something that was often said. And they saw it reached a point where they were, you know, selling indulgences, selling forgiveness. And it was just, once they got to read the Bible, found out, like, this is not what Jesus said. This is not what the Bible said. So we have to be careful about, you know, a couple people having power to say this is what God says. And so the Anabaptists are reacting to this. And so that's why they say, let's discern God's will together. Some of the dangers they saw of authoritarian leadership, and go to the next slide, is that, you know, somebody, a leader that comes in and is just like, you know, I have the secrets to the knowledge of God, and I'm going to share it with you, and you just need to sit back and listen and bask in my great knowledge. But this approach, it doesn't respect or expect the members to be involved. And everybody has gifts. Everybody that is a follower of Jesus, or everybody has gifts and things, talents and abilities that needs to be given to the church. And so it doesn't expect that. An authoritarian just say, hey, I'm going to give you, and then you just kind of go do it. It really takes the members out of the active participation part. It leaves members uninvolved in study and discernment. And so they just, you know, members would go through their week. They don't really look at anything, learn anything, and then they'd come and like, oh, okay, here we go. And then they go out again. And honestly, people getting bored with church, I feel like that's pretty much what's happening. It's just like, I got to go get my spiritual fix. I got to get my word on Sunday. And then I might try to live it out, or I might just live however I want to the rest of the week. I warn you, if you haven't found this out already, that leads to boredom. And that's when you're going to say church and Jesus is boring. I think that's what happens, is that we need you to study. And so Anabaptists said, we need you involved. And then finally, you know, leaders with no accountability, nobody's asking or questioning them, because honestly, when somebody says, you know, God's speaking to me and I'm sharing that with you, who's gonna challenge that? And that can be scary to say, like, well, I'm not sure about, well, God told me, you need to listen or you're going against God. And I think that's a real danger in church. And so, but even I think well-intentioned leaders are really, I want the best for my congregation, can get focused on one thing. And they get so focused, they kind of go off track. And so that's why we need other people's perspectives to say, hey, well, what about this? I mean, you're doing this, but it affects these people in a different way. And so we need to talk to each other, and we need to share. So that's why everybody needs to be involved. Quick history story, if you're interested in history, the Anabaptists faced this early on with a guy named Matthias, and he and some of his friends thought that they were hearing specially from God and that they had a special word. And one of those was that Jesus was going to come back in 1528 or something like that. And so they started getting everybody together and they said, you must be baptized to be saved. And they kind of, the God has told us, you know, this is a special word. And so they slowly gained influence in the city of Munster and kind of took it over and basically mandated, but with violence, that everybody be rebaptized. Well, the date came that Jesus was supposed to come. And he didn't come, obviously, or at least we hope so, because we're all still, the world is going on. But nothing happened. And said, well, oh, I misunderstood God. We've heard that before, haven't we? And the leader, so Mathis just said, we're supposed to step out in faith. And if we step out in faith and we start taking over the world and establishing his kingdom through force and through violence, then God will come. Well, they tried to do that, and it did not end very well for them. And in Munster, there's still monuments and things set up of about that, of just say, hey, the danger of somebody thinking that they hear especially from God and like kind of ignoring everybody else. And so Anabaptists, obviously, they wanted to stay away from that danger and say, hey, we need to listen to each other. So just because a preacher or somebody is up front doesn't mean that I'm more of an authority. It just means I've studied and I've prepared this, and hopefully you're challenged and you're encouraged by it. All right, go ahead to the next slide. So there's the danger of it. And so early Anabaptists tried to avoid that by studying together. They got together in small groups and houses, and they studied their Bibles together. Obviously, the Bible was kind of a new piece of literature for them because it was just being printed, and so more people had access to it. And so they started making concordances. And if you look in the back of your Bible, many of you will have concordances, or if on your electronic device, you can look up, you know, just search a word, and it'll find what you're looking for. Early Anabaptists did this on their own because it wasn't made for them. And some of the things they would go topically, and some of the popular topics that they would have was what to do when you're facing death, or what to do when you get arrested for being baptized or following this faith. So imagine coming to church, and we hand out nice little pamphlets for you and say, welcome to church. Here's a pamphlet that will be very helpful for you because you're very likely to be arrested when you leave here. These are some scriptures that will help you when you're sitting in jail and waiting for your trial. That's how they came together, and they say, hey, these are scriptures that are going to be helpful for whatever you're facing. So it was a different time. I want to invite you, if you've ever wondered about this, to be a part of a hermeneutical community. I know the hermeneutical sounds like a big, impressive word. And it is, because when you really dig in to really understand the original language and the culture and what were they saying, what was God saying here, we need that. And we have lots of tools for that. But the Anabaptists saw it as anytime people come together and are trying to understand what God is saying, that is trying to understand the hermeneutics of the Bible. And so you too can be a member of a hermeneutical community whenever you get together with people trying to understand the Bible. So go hermeneutics. I just like to use that word. It's a fun word to say. Go ahead to the next slide. So Anabaptists, they kind of look through history and they look through at scripture and what Jesus did in the early church, and they said, how can we make this community work? And they identified three ways of communication that helped provide for a healthy church. And those are preaching, teaching, and dialogue. So let's go. We're going to jump into preaching. Preaching, the purpose of preaching is to inspire and to call them to a deeper commitment. And we see this in Jesus, is that when he would preach to the big crowds, you talk about, you know, he had thousands of people that would come and listen to him on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee, many followers at one point. He would always usually end with a question or a challenge. You go through the Beatitudes, and then he would say, you should rejoice when people persecute you because you are blessed and God blesses you. You're the salt and light. You should shine. You should be a flavor to those around you. So he'd always, there's an action element. When Jesus would share a message, there would always be something like, okay, now go and do it. Incorporate this into your life. And so hopefully that's what we are trying to do when we're preaching here on a Sunday morning, of trying to say, hey, you've heard this said. Now, how can you incorporate this into your life? And so that's my question today is, you know, how are you being challenged? Examine yourself. How can you take another step in that? So preaching, I included a diagram if you like the spatial awareness. If we go to the next slide, you can fill in your circle there. So preaching is, you know, usually as a bigger crowd, you have one person, and they kind of prepare a sermon or something, and then they share it with those you out there that are sitting down. If you're ever wondering how do we come up with our sermon topics and what we do, because there is still feedback, and it's why we ask you to fill out these communication cards and to talk to us. But Pastor Eric is our senior pastor, and so he's kind of in charge of doing this. But he's always, as many of you know, he's talking with you throughout the week and through the months. He's talking with small groups and others and finding out, like, what are questions people are asking? Excuse me. Where is God leading? He spends time in prayer, and he spends time in his own study in Scripture. And then also the pastors get together every week, and we kind of talk about, okay, what are some things that are coming up that we'd like to preach about? And then he'll lay out, okay, here's like the next 6 months, what we're going to be doing, next 6 month series. And then we start praying about it, and then we will start saying, okay, who wants to preach what? And obviously Pastor Eric usually gets most of them, and we kind of pick up what's left over. But, and then we study those, and then often we will try to give notes to each other before the sermon comes out. And I know Eric would like to do this more. He's much better. He somehow plans like a month in advance his sermons out, and then can share them, and people can give feedback. And if you're interested, he would love to say, hey, can I get a preview of your sermon? And I'm sure he would love that. So do that when he comes back. Myself, you're lucky if I have this ready the week before. So I'm still working on that, and I'm growing in that. But so that's how we come up with preaching topics. Like, what do we preach about? Where is God leading us? What is God saying to us here and now? And so that's preaching, is to inspire to deeper commitment or to action in your life. So let's go to teaching. We'll go ahead and go here. I'll come back to that later. The purpose of teaching is more to learn content. I went to school for physical education. So that's like giving out content. But I did a lot of other like elementary and history. And so I was kind of trained as a teacher. And so I tend to go back to teaching. And you'll even probably have noticed that my sermons, and this sermon especially, is mainly like giving information and learning content about our history. But we see these in a smaller group context of Sunday school or even some small groups where you would get a topic or a book of the Bible or something and you work through it and you have a teacher that kind of collects that and tries to give that. And so we're starting a new Sunday school quarter here coming up in March. And you'll pay attention to the announcement slides that kind of say the topics that are there and start getting interested. You say, hey, I want to jump in. I want to learn some more about these. And so Sunday school is a great way to do that. Go ahead and show the diagram there. And that is, it's a little bit different. And Jesus did this with his disciples, more the small team, where he was teaching them what to do after he left. And so there, you'll see that there's more back and forth, but it's still kind of focused on, you know, one person. So you have Jesus was sharing with his disciples, but his disciples were asking questions as well. And there was a back and forth. And Jesus was asking questions of his disciples. And so there's a little difference between teaching and preaching there. And so, Sunday schools and small groups would be a great way if you're saying, hey, I'd like to learn a little bit more, a little deeper. So then let's go on to the final one, dialogue. The purpose of dialogue is to apply it to your lives. And so this would be, you know, in preparing a sermon, I don't know what each of you are facing. I can't prepare a sermon that like, hey, you're dealing with this, here's a scripture for it, and here's how you should interpret it, and this is how we should go forward with it. It wouldn't be very wise for me to do that anyway, for us. This is when you say, hey, we heard this scripture. I'm dealing with this in my life. I've lost somebody dear to me. I'm facing this life decision. I'm expecting a new child. I'm just whatever we're facing in our life. We say, okay, now how do we take that scripture and apply it to our lives? And this is where we need dialogue. You need to get together with other people and read scripture together, or just hey, this is share their experience and encourage each other and apply it to our lives. And so the diagram for this does look a little chaotic, I understand. But when you come together in a small group, you're just kind of sharing back and forth, and it's not just one person sharing. Everybody comes and shares with each other. And so that's dialogue. We do have small groups here, if you did not know that. And so I'd like to highlight some of those here. Youth have a couple of different opportunities. One is Sunday night. Tonight we'll be getting together, as we usually do, from 6 to 8:30. And you'll notice that star beside us, and that means that we are eating. And so we have a meal there, and there's no better way to get people together than to eat. And you'll notice that many of these small groups have stars beside them, because as many, well, in a Baptist, but churches especially would say, if there's no eating, there's no meeting. So food helps a lot. And Jesus said, you know, you should come together and break bread and drink grape juice together. Anyway, I need to keep moving or I'll get distracted. So we have Sunday night youth. We get together and we have a topic that we talk about. We play together as well. But then Tuesday morning, men have a Bible study, 6 to 7 a.m. in the sunroom, if you're an early riser and would like to come to that. First and third Tuesday, women have a Bible study in the evening, 6 p.m. Wednesday is a breakfast, and that's for anybody that can come out at 8 o'clock and get a delicious breakfast and then do a Bible study together. And then again, I have a couple of junior high girls that have said they really wanted to do a Bible study because we do a family connection meal. If you weren't aware of that, at 5:30 we have a meal and anybody is welcome. And you come out to eat. And then after that, a couple of girls and a couple other people have joined us to say, hey, let's do a Bible study. So we're going through Matthew with that. And that's been a lot of fun. Let's go ahead. We have a few more on the next slide. On the fourth Wednesday of each month, and some pay attention to our Facebook page because this sometimes will move based on schedule. But there's a Wednesday night. We call it, help me out here real. I used to call it something else. Now, is it PB&J now? Okay, so and it's and now I'm up here and I'm going to forget it. Thank you. Pizza, Blockbusters, and Jesus. And so we have pizza together, and then we watch a movie, and then there's a kind of an organized questions after that to like, okay, this movie brings up this topic. How do we look at this from a Christian perspective and from we kind of help each other out? So it's a really neat small group there. First and third Thursdays, the men are down in the pit and in the evenings, 6:30. So there's a men's Bible study. Fourth Thursdays, the young adults, again, they have a wing night. So again, food. And that's a little bit more kind of loosely held where we just kind of share about our lives, come together and eat. So as you can see, there's many different ways of coming together as a small group. I don't want to forget first and third Saturday, men's breakfast, 7 a.m. there. And then there's other opportunities. It doesn't have to be this formal thing that the church sets up and say, hey, or come and join a small group where you can dialogue. These are ways that you could enter them. There's one thing somebody has dubbed triads, where you get together with two other people in your area. Somebody that's close to you has the same schedule, work, or whatever it would be, and say, hey, let's get together and let's either go through a scripture or go through a workbook or just say, hey, let's get together and talk over coffee or whatever you want to. And just say, hey, what's God doing in your life? What's God sharing? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? And just a purposeful way to come together. That is a small group. That's dialoguing about where is God, what is God saying here and now. And it's an important part of being a part of a church, of a community of Christ. And really, it could be any time you come together with another Christian. You know, think about, like, when I meet somebody that I see in church, what do I talk about? It's very easy, and there's nothing wrong with small talk. You kind of start in with small talk. But, you know, do we ever go deeper? Do we ever ask, you know, how are you doing? How's work going? What's God showing you today? What's a joy that comes? What's a joy that you have? What's a sorrow? And how can I walk through that with you? Obviously, there needs to be a relationship there, but are we doing that? We need to do that as a community, as a body of Christ. Okay, go ahead to the next slide and see. So the challenging question is, you know, where is your faith? Is your faith in kindergarten? And let's watch a short movie here, movie's not the right word, it's a short clip, about our faith in kindergarten.
Good morning, Reagan. Good morning. Good morning, Madison. Good morning, Johanna. Good morning, Johnny.
People are always asking me why. Why do the same thing every year? Why not move on? And I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Johnny?
Present.
I'm comfortable. I know the routine.
United States of America. And to the Republic.
And I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty popular around here. I do really well in sports.
No! No, not my house!
Well, I'm just very successful here. Why would I go and mess that up by graduating?
Boat.
I mean, in the first grade, I may not know all the answers.
D-dog. E.
The hours are longer. I hear they don't even have nap time. I mean, I just don't see the upside. Then first grade leads to second grade, second to third.
It's really good.
Then you're in high school reading boring books with no pictures.
Three, four, five.
But he was still hungry.
Next thing you know, people expect you to get a job and give up summer vacation. No, sir. I think I found my niche. Thank you very much. Home sweet kindergarten. Besides, I mean, what if I failed first grade? How humiliating would that be? Nope, just don't think I could handle that kind of embarrassment.
And sometimes letter Y too.
That was not a good choice. Very disappointed.
So, yeah, not a good choice to try to stay in kindergarten in a physical life. But think about spiritual life. Where are you at? And some of those, sometimes you think, like, oh, I'm happy where I'm at. I'm comfortable. I'm maybe, you know, I know what I'm talking about. People look up to me. And those are good things. But where have we stepped out in a little discomfort to try to learn? In Hebrews chapter 5, I want to end with this. Paul was taught, or actually, we don't know, but earlier Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and he kind of said the same thing, is that you should be eating solid food, but you're only drinking milk. The writer of Hebrews is talking to them here, and he says, to give context, is that he was talking about Jesus being the Son of God, but needing to learn to obey and to submit to where he was. He says, we'd like to say more to you about this, but we can't. It is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Paul said it to the Corinthians, but whoever wrote Hebrews, and Paul is one of the options, but whoever the writer of Hebrews is saying, like, we would like to talk about more. I'd like to challenge you to a deeper walk. I'd like to do so much more with you, but you're not trying. You're not trying. You stop trying to understand. It says the way you do this to grow is by constant use. And Anabaptists would often say this when they were reforming the church. Is they would even somewhat, they looked skeptically at those who had a lot of education. Because they said, really, unless you've learned it and then you walk it out, you haven't learned it. And that is a danger of when we go, I went to Bible school, I went to seminary, and then reapplying it as well. And there's great value in learning, and learning the languages, special tools and how to minister and how to interact. But there's a danger in just learning it and then not acting it out. And one of the best books that anybody ever gave me was to, like, advice for a young theologian is that going through Bible school, I read through the Bible at least 3 times and studied it in depth. And I went back home, and the tendency is like, oh, I know all this stuff and so much more. And I started talking with my grandfather, who you saw earlier. And this advice in this little book would say, don't go back arrogant. There are people in your community who may not have more than an 8th grade education, but know much more than you because of the life they have lived. And there's so much value in that. And sorry, went on a tangent there. The way we learn scripture is by constant use. You learn something, okay, let's try to act it out. And I try to act it out in my life. Sometimes we can get scared of, like, well, that didn't work. Well, you try it, let's talk about it with somebody, and then maybe alter it a little bit and try it again. So it's by constant use. And so I'd like to leave you with that challenge. Are you using scripture? Are you learning scripture? Are you learning from other people, their experiences, and are you putting it to use in your life where you go? I pray that you can, and I pray that you ask yourself that today as we leave. Like, what am I doing to grow so that I can have a deeper walk with Christ? Let's close in prayer as the worship team comes up. I close this out. Jesus, I thank you for the example that you set in coming with your disciples and preaching and teaching and then dialoguing with them and inviting questions, not being scared to answer or to be challenged and to answer back with questions, to invite us to join in to a deeper walk and to explore for ourselves and not just to have a passive role of sitting back. But I know it can be scary to step out and to into a small group or to form a relationship with somebody and start talking about how you're acting in our life, questions that we have, But the joys and the rewards of having somebody walk with us, of hearing your voice, of knowing where we're going, and feeling assured of your presence in our life can far outweigh the nervousness that we have. I pray for courage, and I pray for good questions as we leave here today. In your name I pray. Amen.